and verses 28 to 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Let's just pray once again here. Father, we do ask You, would You do what no man can do? We ask You for the salvation of lost souls and the upbuilding of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been considering now for the past 2 weeks these amazing verses where Paul gives us an overview of the eternal plan and the eternal love of God for His people. Last time we looked at the last half of verse 28 where Christians are described, first of all, as those who love God, and then secondly, as those who are called according to purpose, according to God's purpose. And that means, first of all, that Christianity is not a set of rules or regulations or things that we try to observe or try to do. That's all Christianity is to a lot of people. It's something that you do. You go to church on Sunday. That's the way it was for me for the first almost 16 years of my life. And my view of what it is to be a Christian was nothing more than that. It was just the idea that you try to be good and you try to do these things that you're supposed to do. But that's not what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to have a personal love relationship with God, with the living God. And to know God as our friend and as our Father. And so the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, quoting from the Old Testament, it says, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." Every person who becomes a Christian is personally taught by God. And you don't have to say to a Christian, "Know the Lord," except to go on and know Him more. But you don't have to say to a Christian, "Know the Lord," because all shall know Me from the least to the greatest. So there's a personal love relationship between every believer and the infinite God. And I think it's significant that Paul words it this way, and we'll see this more as we go on. But the first thing he thinks of when he's thinking of Christians, he says, he describes them as those who love God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So you can say, well, do I love the Lord? Is there any love in my heart for Christ? Do I glory? Am I afraid of God, but is there something that has happened that has brought me into a relationship of love with the God who is infinitely holy? Do I see anything lovely about Him? Have I been attracted irresistibly by the beauty of Christ? Do I glory in Christ Jesus? And you remember Jesus said, "This is eternal life." And we get used to these things, but they're unheard of in any other religion. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Isn't that amazing? And the whole idea of a God who loves and a God who enters into a loving relationship with His people is incredible. It's not like you can go to the other world religions and find a God who is infinite and personal and loves His people. It's not like pick between which one out of the 10 that you want to follow, because there aren't 10. There's only one. And you remember in the life story of Gladys Allward, how that she went up, she and a Chinese evangelist went up into the mountains there in Tibet, and they found a lamasery Tibetan lamasery where those men, well, first of all, they were on the side of a mountain exhausted and they were singing. And a man that was gathering sticks high up the mountain heard them and came down. He said, "Nobody sings except the people who know the God who loves." And they said, "What are you talking about?" Well, they went to the lamasery, and there they had a little scrap of paper that had John, it was a tract that had John 3:16 and some other things on it about God so loved the world, and it was threadbare. They had read it so many times. And they said, "Tell us about the God who loves, because we know we've been praying that you would come. And nobody sings except the people who know the God who loves." See, this is not some, you know, common message. This is unbelievable to think of, that Paul would describe believers as those who love God and that the Bible would describe God as loving his people, this love relationship. But then he goes on and describes believers in another way. He says, all things work together for good, or God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you have been called, if you're a Christian, that did not take place randomly. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't by chance. And sometimes we say things like, "I wish I had become a Christian sooner," and there's some truth in all that, but ultimately you have to go back to the fact that God called you according to purpose. He called you at just the right time. And in Paul's life, for example, there was no chance, no accident that God waited until after Paul was involved in persecuting and killing Christians until he called him. Because Paul, after all, he'd been set apart from his mother's womb. And God could have knocked him down like he did on the road to Damascus. He could have done that 10 years earlier. It wasn't anything hard for him. But he called him. "He set me apart from my mother's womb," Paul says, "and he called me by his grace at just the right time. And when he was pleased to reveal his son in me," he says, "immediately I didn't confer with flesh and blood." He spent time with God. But anyway, calling is according to purpose. The timing of your calling, the manner of it, and the manner in which you were converted, God has a purpose in all that. He has different ways of dealing with different people. And the condition that you were in at the time you were called. Paul talks about, there in 1 Corinthians, he talks about those who were called while slaves. And others were called as free men. You could apply that to a lot of things. Called while you're single. Called while you're already married. Maybe in a situation, a lot of times in counseling, you have a situation where both husband and wife were not Christians when they got married, and then they were called after they were married, or one of them was called and one wasn't yet. And so all of these things, we can trust God that he's doing this. It's not random. It's calling according to purpose, and that purpose is an eternal purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Called according to purpose, called according to his own purpose, and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So, Christians are described as those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And then we went on to the first part of verse 29 last week also, where Christians are described in another way. They're described as those whom God foreknew. And we saw that foreknowledge is not a passive thing on God's part where he gathers information from his creatures. Foreknowledge has to do with something active on God's part, where he sets his love upon and singles out his people before they're born and singles them out for a special destiny. Jeremiah 1:5 is a classic verse on foreknowledge. There's the fore part. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Well, he knew about everybody. before they were formed in the womb. But he says to Jeremiah, he comes to him personally, says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I set you apart. And I ordained you, appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Well, here's this little boy, knew nothing about being a prophet. His mother maybe knew nothing about. She might not have had any inclination that he was going to be a prophet. But God had already set him apart and appointed him as a prophet before he was born. Now there you get the idea of what it means to know somebody beforehand. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now God foreknows his people. And especially when foreknowledge is referring to people, it's not talking about knowing facts about them, but it has to do with knowing them. Whom he foreknew, not whom he foreknew things about, but he foreknew them. He knew them before they were created and before they were born. And we saw examples of the fullness of this word know. And it means to set love upon, to single out for special purpose, to have his eye upon, to know with a distinguishing affection and love and purpose. And it's even translated, choose in some places. In Amos, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. It's translated in the New American Standard, you only have I chosen. Notice how active this word is. It says, whom he foreknew, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. And moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called, and whom he called, those he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now see, God's active. God predestines, God calls, God justifies, God glorifies. But you see, apply it to the first word in the series, because they're all active. Whom he foreknows, see, it's something God actively does. He's not passively sitting back gathering information. He's actively setting his love upon and singling out. So God's saying to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I singled you out. I set my love on you. I chose you, in other words. Very close to the word choose. Now, that's what I want us to get today and to look at today, and that is the word that's very close to the word foreknow when it's referring to persons, and that's the word choosing or election or choice. Let's just read Romans 8:29 in the light of what we've been looking at. For whom he foreknew, that is, whom he marked out in a special way before they were born, whom he took special notice of, you could say it like that, whom he took knowledge of before they were born, whom he set his love on before they were born, whom he chose before they were born, those he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So very close to the word choose. And I want us to look at a couple more verses on this before we go on. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now notice verse 20, it says, Christ was foreknown, and King James translates this, foreordained, predestined. But it is actually the same word, it's the word foreknow. And so what does it mean here? Well, you could take it as the King James translators did and translate it predestined. This was planned, in other words, from the foundation of the world. But if you look at this here, it's a very similar thing to Romans 8, and that is he himself was foreknown. God singled him out. He was the chosen one. And you remember there on the Mount of Transfiguration, for example, he says, "Behold my son, my chosen one." Listen to him. He's the foreknown one. He's the one that God knows intimately. And God took knowledge of him and marked him out and had a special intimacy and love for him as the Messiah before the foundation of the world. He was the chosen one. And then in 1 Peter 1, again, right here in the same chapter, verses 1 to 3, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Now notice here, it says chosen according to foreknowledge. In other words, before we were born, God knew us with this special intimate love, took knowledge of us, and chose us. You see, they go right together. The idea of that love and that singling us out and choosing us. And he chose us to be set apart by the Spirit, and then as a result of that, sprinkled by the blood, that is justified. The Spirit's work is prior to justification, you see. But at any rate, you see how these two things go together. So let's consider some this word choose or choice or chosen or election. And then, Lord willing, next week or next time we'll go on to look at the word predestined. Now, when we think of the word election or choosing or choice, the first question we ought to ask ourselves is this, and that is, do we love this word? You ought to ask yourself the question, do I love to think about? Do I love the word, the concept? Chosen, elect, election. Why is that important? Well, because the Bible writers loved the Word. They didn't have this attitude that this is something to hide away or something to be ashamed of or something unclean or something to draw back in fear from. Instead, they gloried in election and in God's choosing and God's choice. Now, let me just give you a few examples. I'm going to just read these because we're going to look at a lot of verses today. I don't know how else to do it, and I don't want you to be trying to flip around and find them. But if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, there's this idea of choice again. Matthew 24:22, "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, or the chosen ones, those days shall be cut short." Matthew 24:24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect," the chosen ones. And 24:31, "He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and they will gather together his elect," his chosen ones, "from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Now, why didn't he just say, gather together the Christians? Because there's something special about being a chosen one, that's why. To be one of God's chosen ones, what a privilege. Luke 18:7, "Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, his chosen, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" John 15:19, "If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you." Romans 8:33, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" God's chosen ones. God is the one who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Romans 11:7, "What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. and the rest were hardened. Colossians 3:12, and so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? There's that love of God again. 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Revelation 17:14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Now the question we ought to ask is, if I were writing the New Testament, would I have used the word chosen? I mean, I am giving you a fraction of it. There's a lot more than this. But if I had been writing the New Testament, would this have just popped into my mind repeatedly? They're the chosen ones. See, that's what it ought to be. If we have a right concept of ourselves, have a right concept of a Christian, what it is to be a Christian, you ought to think, he's going to gather his chosen ones. We're, as those who have been chosen by God, put on a heart of compassion. Realize that God has chosen you. It's something to be chosen. You know what that's like, to be chosen for something. This ought not to be a word that we are ashamed of in the least. It ought to be something that we glory in, that we've been chosen by God. Five things I want us to consider about election. First of all, God does the choosing. Now, for some reason, we lose the beauty of this. I mean, we just can't rejoice in this the way we ought to. We get some idea that election or choosing in the Bible is different than it is anywhere else. But if you read the Scripture, let me give you some verses. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come. Talking about Jerusalem. Okay? It's the place that God, the Lord your God, shall choose from all your tribes. Now, who had anything to do with that? God chose Jerusalem. And every time you look at that city, you'd say, God chose this place as the place for his temple and the place where everybody was supposed to come up. Say, that place is no different than anything else. Well, in one way it isn't. But it's the place that God chose for them to worship. And when they tried to worship somewhere else, the curse came upon them. He chose it. He picked it out. This is his chosen city. Another place in Deuteronomy, talking about the Levites, it says, the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord forever. Levi was chosen. The others were not. He chose them from among the tribes. He chose Levi. And so if you're a Levite, and somebody says, what are you doing offering or working in the temple? You don't have any business there. You say, yeah, God chose me. He chose us to do this. Now, beloved, it's that same way, only on a much deeper level, talking about being a Christian. Here's another one. This is David speaking about Solomon. He says, of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, of all my sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Out of all his sons, he chose Solomon. You getting the idea what it means to be chosen? What a privilege, what a blessing to be chosen. Now, when you come to the deeper meaning of the word choose, this same thing applies. And let me just give you a few of these. I don't want you to turn to these because I think it can be distracting, but if you want to write it down, it's Deuteronomy 10. 14 and 15, this is what God says. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. He owns everything. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. Now that was referring to Old Testament Israel. But how much more, referring to Christians? He says he owns the heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it. Yet, on you, he set his affection to love you and chose you above all peoples, as it is this day. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. God does the choosing. And it's real. He really did choose us. Mark chapter 13, Jesus is talking about the elect, and he says this. In verse 20, he says, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, he shortened the days. Well, it doesn't say that. This is what it says. For the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Well, who else chose them? But he says, for the sake of the chosen whom he chose. It's just redundant. But he wants us to realize, he's emphasizing, for the sake of those that God chose, he shortened the days. That's why he didn't destroy the whole world, because he loves the people that he chose, for the sake of his chosen whom he chose. It's so clear. And God is the one, you see, that does the choosing. Referring to Saul of Tarsus, God speaking to Ananias, he says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He's a chosen instrument of mine. God picked out the Apostle Paul for this work that he was going to do. So, the question comes up, why did God choose me? We know that if he's talking about Jerusalem or the Levites or something, he had purposes. We don't know what they were, but he had reasons why he chose them. So why did he choose us? Well, we know this, that in the area of salvation, one thing we can be sure of, he did not choose us because of any goodness or any desirable qualities in us. The whole person from A to Z is corrupt, and there's no goodness. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none, no goodness in any man. And so we know that God's choice does not depend on anything in us, and that's the second point. And I just want to mention two or three verses. Romans 11, you can turn to this one if you want. In Romans 11... And verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? This is what God said. I have kept for myself, that's what election is, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way then, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God's choice of grace, literally. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you can give an explanation of some kind of goodness in you that made the difference, it's not grace. That's what he's saying here. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. Notice the past tense. They were chosen back in the past, in eternity. They're not just called the chosen because they happen to be believers right now. They are the chosen. They were chosen back then. Those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And back in chapter 9, verse 11, for though the twins were not yet born, talking about Jacob and Esau, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to His choice, there's election again, His choice might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. The whole purpose rests in Him who calls, you see. He's taken it out of this realm totally. And he says, it's up here in this realm. It's in Him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. Now, the choice does not depend on anything in us. One more verse in which God tells us why He set His love on us. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this is such an incredible verse in dealing with this. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. He's chosen you out of all. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you. Now notice what choosing is. To choose is to set love on. It's a sovereign thing. It's not that there's an object out here that is so lovely that I just can't keep from loving it. That's the way it is whenever you get a glimpse of who God is. You're drawn irresistibly by His loveliness. But when God loves us, He sets His love on us. The Lord did not set His love on you or choose you, but because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, not because they were something great. That's what He's saying. Now, why did the Lord set His love on us? Well, verse 8, but because the Lord loved you. The Lord set His love on you because He loved you. There's no explanation for it in man. The Lord set His love on you because He loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. You see, redemption follows this love. He redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. All right, that's the second thing about election. Third thing, God's choice took place in eternity. Ephesians chapter 1. You can turn to this one too. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll start reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Notice the choosing, the foreknowing, and then the predestining. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see how they follow together there. He chose us and then marked out our destiny, set His love on us, and then marked out our destiny. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2.13, we'll just look at one more here. There's others we could look at. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So, Very similar to what we read in 1 Peter. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Okay. Number four, you can know that God has chosen you. Isn't that something? You can know that God has chosen you. 2 Peter 1. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Make certain about His calling and choosing you. How do you do that? Well, He's talking about all these things up here above. Applying all diligence, verse 5, in your faith supply moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and so on. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Paul talks about knowing that other people are elect and chosen by God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God. Notice how love comes in here every time. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. How does He know? How does He know they're chosen? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now, sometimes the gospel comes in word only, and there's not this power and assurance and overflow of reality of the Spirit, and you have to be questioned. You have to say, I'm not sure. You know, I trust. Maybe some of those people became Christian. But beloved, the thing that gives you the confidence and the assurance is when you see the shining face, when you see the outpouring of the Spirit, when you see the joy unspeakable in a person's life. And when the gospel comes in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Well, number five, if God has chosen you, He'll keep you. Remember those verses that we looked at, in Mark, where He says, unless those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the sake of His chosen ones whom He chose, He shortened the days. You see, that's God looking out for His people. That's what He's saying. If He's chosen you, He'll keep you. He says, they'll show all these great signs and lying wonders, if possible, to lead astray even the chosen ones. Why does He say that? Why didn't He just say, they'll show great signs and wonders and will lead astray the chosen one? Because He won't. That's why He says it the way He says it. They're going to try to mislead and lead astray even the chosen ones, but they're not going to succeed in doing it. That's the whole reason He says it the way He does. Now, there's so many verses we could look at on this. I mean, right here in Romans 8. Who shall lay a charge against God's chosen ones? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? And over in, maybe I ought to just look at this one, over in chapter 11, he talks about those that are, he says in verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, of election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now he's talking here about ethnic Israel. They're beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Now, if it's true on that level, how much more true is it on the level of those that are chosen for eternal salvation? Beloved and chosen. Revelation 17:14, I already read this verse to you. But it says, those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. They go right together. The ones that are called are the ones that are chosen. The ones that are chosen are the ones that are faithful. See, that's all a description of believers. That's tied right in with being chosen. All right. If God has chosen you, he'll keep you. Well, in light of these things, what should our response be to the doctrine of election? Very briefly. First of all, we ought to be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. I mean, these verses that we've read, God has chosen you to be his peculiar treasure out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. He's chosen you as his peculiar treasure. This is Psalm 65. How blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and cause to draw near to you. I mean, what a blessing when God singles out some wicked sinner and says, I want to clean you up and take you as my special treasure and cause you to draw near to me and be in fellowship with me for eternity. How blessed is the man whom thou dost choose. 1 Peter 2:9, he says, your chosen race, God's called you out of darkness that you might show forth the excellencies of him that called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So we ought to be the most thankful people on the earth. We ought to be very humble and gracious to others. Colossians 3:12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, chosen and beloved, over and over and over. Holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It says, if God has chosen you, you can afford to be vulnerable. I mean, you can afford to put on a heart of compassion, show some mercy to lost people or to whoever it is. Because after all, God's chosen you, you're beloved by God. You see this very thing in John 13. It says, Jesus, after that meal, I don't know if it was after, had they, let's turn to it. I don't want to get it mixed up here. Before the feast of the Passover, and during the supper, so it's in the middle of it. Okay, let's read it. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Now notice this. Rose from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. See how the two go together? He said, knowing that he had come from God, knowing that he was going back to God, having absolute security about his position with God, he could afford to humble himself and take up this towel and wash the disciples' feet. And that's the way it is with us. If we are chosen, he says, Paul says there in Colossians 3, as those who have been chosen by God, put on a heart of compassion, humility, graciousness towards others. I mean, what can they do to you? If God be for us, who can be against us? Number three, we ought to be fearless and courageous. Let's turn to this one, 1 Chronicles 28. Now just look at this. Verses 5 and 6. Of all my sons, Well, we ought to start really at verse 4. This is talking about David. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me and made me king over all Israel. Now that's talking about choosing. He took pleasure in me and made me king. He chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. That is, the Messiah was going to come through David. But look at this. Of all my sons, verse 5, for the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. Now look at this. Verse 10. David's talking to Solomon. And he says, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. You see the logic of it? If God has chosen you, he says to Solomon, you know, God chose you. He wouldn't let me build the house. He chose you to build the house. Well, what's the logical thing? I'm able to do this by the grace of God. He's chosen me to do this. And if God has chosen us to be Christians and to be his people, we're able, by the grace of God, to do that. And so he says, be courageous and act. Start acting like one of those that have been chosen of God. That's what he's saying. There's boldness there. In Acts 10:41, he says, the Lord, they're witnessing there, and they say, the Lord chose, He rose again and he showed himself to witnesses, not to everybody, but to those whom he chose. Well, wouldn't that give you courage to be a witness if you knew that God chose you to be a witness specially, appeared to you for that purpose? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen ones? There in Zechariah, where the high priest is in filthy garments. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. We ought to be fearless and courageous, even against the onslaughts of the devil. Fourthly, we ought to have great confidence in prayer. Luke 18:7, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry to him night and day, his own chosen ones? I mean, doesn't that give you confidence to pray that I'm one of, he chose me, he loves me. I can come to him in prayer. I mean, if an unrighteous judge will avenge the pleas of this widow who has no power over him whatsoever, and whom he doesn't care about, he doesn't care about God or man. Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and shall not God avenge his own chosen ones? How much more will he listen to the prayers of his chosen ones? He says, he told us that parable so that we ought always to pray and not to faint and grow weary. And then fifthly, this doctrine of election ought to give us great confidence in evangelism. Let me read you a verse from Isaiah, and then we'll turn to 2 Timothy 2. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. You're my witnesses and my servant whom I've chosen. Confidence in evangelism. 2 Timothy 2. This is the last verse we'll look at. 2 Timothy 2, 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Now Paul says, I'm going through this stuff and I'm enduring these things because there's some people out here that God has chosen. And they haven't been saved yet. Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. They shall hear my voice, and there'll be one flock, one shepherd. So Paul says, I'm enduring all these things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they might obtain this salvation too. There's some people out there that God's going to use. Now, if we didn't believe in election, what we'd have to depend upon is that there's some people good enough of themselves to respond to the gospel. And that would be a hopeless thing after a few years of failing, wouldn't it? But God says that he's got some chosen people and they're going to hear his voice. In fact, Jesus appeared to Paul there, I think, where was he? Maybe at Corinth. He said, don't be afraid. I've got many people in this city. Well, where were they? See, they were ones that were going to believe, and there was going to be a church there at Corinth. What an encouragement. And somebody asked me in Romania, is it right to pray that God would lead us to those whom he has chosen? I think that's right. I mean, just to pray for direction. And that's what, if we could pray for these people that are up there on campus tomorrow, that's not an easy thing. Like Mason was saying, 1 hour is a long time. 3 hours is a lot longer time. To pray that God would make those things fruitful. That there be that one person, just like Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. Well, nobody else went through Samaria. No other rabbi would do that. But he had to end up at a well and talk to that woman. That was why he must needs go through Samaria. Well, what a blessing to be beloved and chosen of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful words that the Bible authors loved and quoted so many times. And we just pray that you'd help us to realize what it means to be beloved and chosen by you, in some measure to realize, to have the gratitude that we ought to have, the overflowing gratitude, the humility, the vulnerability, just because we know that we're secure in your love and that we are the chosen of God. Lord, the confidence, the strength to do what you've called us to do, and the confidence that you will use us and keep us. Pray for help today in this, that we might glorify you as your chosen people, that we might show forth the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, time for the meeting.